Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus. We hope that today's message will help and inspire you in your faith journey.
But are you ready for the word this morning? I know God's got something to say to us, and I felt such an incredible burden for this word, for both campuses, for this Sunday. So come, let's get ready to pray. Would you stand to your feet with me? And let's place our hands on our hearts and let's ask God to speak. Father, in these moments, we pray that your touch would be over both of our campuses. We pray that your presence would be so real and so tangible to us as your word is preached this morning. May your love for us be so incredibly close in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, you know, every single one of us has got a great and deep longing for our lives to be meaningful, don't we? We don't want to waste our one and only life. We don't want our lives to be meaningless. We want our lives to be meaningful. We want them to have purpose. We want them to count. We want them to make a difference. And yes, we may wonder sometimes on our worst days whether we truly can make a difference. We may wonder when we look around us whether it's actually possible to make a difference. We may wonder sometimes why God would use us at all. And that's normal and it's part of the human experience. We may feel disappointed in life at times. We may feel like we've had the dreams literally knocked out of us at times. That's all normal. That's part of the human experience. You know, at times on our worst days, we may not feel like God could or should use us at all to do anything. And that's normal. Again, that's part of the human experience. I'll never forget when Kate was just a few months old, I was responsible for getting her ready for church on Sunday morning. Pastor Ken had been rostered onto worship team and so it was just me and Kate and I was getting her ready. And as I did so, I was getting her changed. She was lying on her compactum, like that baby changing unit. And as she was lying there, she suddenly kicked very hard against my tummy. And as she did so, she catapulted, rocketed off the back of the compactum, fell between the compactum and the wall. I found her 3/4 of the way down towards the floor, stuck, folded up like a rag doll between the compactum and the windowsill. I looked down at her, burst into tears, thought to myself, what sort of dad drops their child on the floor? Now, I know I didn't drop her. She pushed off and all that. But, you know, tell that to a dad who's got a daughter of a few months old and she's come close to literally hitting the deck. And God, you want me to pastor a church? I can't even change my kid's nappy safely. And yet, you know, despite all of our wonderings about our own ability, our own goodness, our own worthiness, despite all these wonderings and doubts, still, each one of us, despite all of our doubts, we do, each one of us, have this desire deep within us. And sometimes we've just got to tap into it. We've got to locate it. We've got this desire for our lives to be meaningful, to have purpose, to count, for our lives to make a difference. And though we may wonder sometimes whether our lives can really be meaningful, the wondering, that wondering about whether it can be possible, it doesn't stop the desire for them to be meaningful. And that's because God put that desire there in us. He created us with that deep desire for our lives to be meaningful, to have purpose, to count, to make a difference. And so, in His goodness, He constantly offers us invitations for our lives to be meaningful, to have purpose, to count, to make a difference. And these invitations, they're not far away. They're not like pie in the sky. They're not unrealistic, impossible to accept invitations. No, they are invitations that are located in the very life that we have and that we live. They are located in the Monday to Sunday of our lives. But we do need to notice them and we do need to have the courage to respond to them. So today, with all of that said, we're going to talk about this. How to notice these invitations to a meaningful life and how to have the courage to respond to them and what courage looks like, what that kind of courage looks like. And we're going to look at the life of an amazing woman in Scripture who had the courage to respond and what that response looks like. You know, Nazi Germany and more recently even Hamas, these guys are not the first people to hate Jews and to plot the destruction and annihilation of the Jewish nation. Way back to before Christ, a man called Haman, chief minister in the government of King Xerxes of Persia in about 480 BC, this guy Haman planned to kill every Jew in the world. Haman hated the Jews, and he convinced his king Xerxes to issue an order across the entire Persian Empire to kill every Jew on a predetermined day of the year. It was a wicked plan by a wicked man. But as God would have it, one of Xerxes' wives was Queen Esther, who happened to be Jewish. Her uncle Mordecai, who served in the king's court, he gets wind of this plot by Haman, and he tells Queen Esther about it, and then he begs her to get involved, to ask the king not to go ahead with this. And this is where we're going to pick up the account in the Old Testament book of Esther. It's found in Esther chapter 4, verses 7 to 17. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Notice there was like a bribe paid, basically. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence, to beg for mercy, and to plead with him for her people. Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. And then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." Now, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you've come to your royal position for such a time as this." Mordecai challenges Esther, "Get involved." And then Esther sent this reply back to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. How does all of this end? Esther goes to the king. She puts a plan in place, and through a series of her very cleverly planned events, Haman's evil plan gets overturned, the Jews are saved, and in an ironic twist, Haman actually ends up being executed himself. The tables get turned completely, and an entire nation, the Jewish nation, is saved. All because one woman, Esther, overturned her no and said yes. And she decided to use her influence with the king. This account, I love it. It's so human. It's so real. It's so raw. It's so authentic. I love it because when Mordecai first comes to Esther, tells her the threat that they're facing, notice this. Esther's first thought, her first response is one of self-preservation. She, like us, thinks comfort, convenience. And she basically says the rules here that the king summons his wives. And if he doesn't summon you, you don't go to his courts. And if you do, you risk his wrath and you could die. And at that Mordecai is probably thinking, well, welcome to the club. Now you know how we all feel because we're under threat of execution. And it's only when Mordecai, notice this church, it's only when Mordecai brutally points out to Esther that she too will be included in the slaughter, that her royal position doesn't buy her any special treatment. It's only then that she begins to think more deeply about her uncle's requests. But I want you to notice, and this is the important thing for us, Esther, she was just living a normal domestic life, minding her own business. Yes, she's living in the king's court. She's got her home there, her apartment. She's got her place in life. She's got her rhythms, her routines, her comfort, her convenience, her safety, her security. Esther is living a domestic life just like us. Yes, she's a queen, but she's one amongst many. Most of her existence was just spent doing domestic home things, hanging around, waiting and wondering if the king would call for her that night. Most nights it didn't happen. In fact, it had been 30 days since she'd last seen the king. And she was just a woman amongst his many, and she was doing life domestically. But then she gets asked, here's the question. Will you disrupt your very routined life? Will you allow yourself to be used for something important right in the middle of your rather routine life, Esther? In order to do something brave, risky, significant. And like Esther, we can be living our normal domestic routine lives, taking the kids to school, going to work, making lunchboxes, fighting traffic, arguing with the boss or the spouse. You know the story. But like Esther, we too receive invitations. And we too get asked, will you allow your life, Thrive Boksburg, where you are, will you allow your life to be disruptible? Like Esther, we get asked, will we allow our lives to be interruptible? And so Esther develops a fire in her bones. She overturns the no and she says yes. Let's check out verse 16 again. She says, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I'll go to the king. And even if, though it's against the law, and her famous words, if I perish, I perish. These are the words of a woman with fire in her bones now. You see, her life now, in this moment, as she overturns her no and says a yes, now her life has become meaningful. Now it starts to gain purpose, starts to gain traction. Now her life starts to count. Her life now has made a difference. Esther's life shifted. Notice this, church, there's a profound shift. It shifted from her comfort to his kingdom, to God's kingdom. How? How? Very simply, she made a decision. This is where I've been building up to today. This is the point of this message today. Esther's entire trajectory changed. The destiny of the Jews changed. Why? Because she chose to position herself before the king. She chose to position herself before the king. And that changed everything. She positioned herself before the king. She decided to go and to position herself right in front of him and right in the middle of this crisis. Isn't it incredible? This is the point, that an ordinary, plain, simple, domestic life becomes meaningful. It now gains purpose. Her life counts. Her life makes a difference. Why? Simply because she chose to position herself before the king. Position, church, is powerful. The title of the message today is The Power of Position. Position is powerful. Where we position ourselves carries extraordinary power in our lives. The other day I was watching Olympic qualifying swimming. The Americans were qualifying to see who gets to go to the Olympics. And they gathered together from all the different states. And in every single heat, every single stroke, every single age group, only the top two make it through for the Olympic team. Only the top two. There was one guy, he came third. He came 0.003 seconds after the guy who was in the second place. But because he was in position three, he doesn't go to the Olympics. Position matters. Position is powerful. I was reading about the World Trade Center again the other day, looking at the Twin Towers when they were attacked on September 11th. You know, just looking at the towers and looking at where the planes hit. In Tower 1, for example, if you were above the 85th floor, there was no way that you could escape that tower. There was no way you could make your way down any kind of escape route, fire stairwell of any sort. If you were positioned above floor 85, you died. if you were positioned below floor 85, you had a chance of living. Position matters. Position is powerful. If you've ever ordered an Uber, you know how important it is that you get the pickup position where the Uber's supposed to pick you up. You've got to get that right. Otherwise, you're going to be texting each other saying, where are you? Position matters. For those of us who like to sleep in a certain way, I have to sleep on my left side. I can't sleep on my back. I can't sleep on my right. I've got to sleep on my left. And all of us are different. We know our sleeping position matters. Position matters. It's powerful. Esther's life became meaningful because she understood that position matters. She knew she needed to position herself in front of the king and position herself in the middle of the crisis. She made two positional decisions. One, to position herself in front of the king, and two, to position herself in the middle of the crisis. There are three things about Esther's positioning that I want to invite each of us to consider today. Firstly, the position of her heart. The first instinct, the default position of the heart, like for all of us, is to think self-preservation, safety, comfort, convenience. To think first of ourselves, to sort ourselves out, to stay as comfortable as we can and to keep things as convenient as we can. And each one of us are called and invited to confront that same default position, just like Esther had to confront that in her own heart. And we are asked to answer the question whether we will change position from our comfort to his kingdom. You see, following Jesus is a decision to trade our comfort for his kingdom. Why? Because the greatest opposition to the kingdom of God is the kingdom of me. We've heard that quote from Dallas Willard before. And we do so anytime we accept Jesus' invitations to follow him, to surrender our time, our energy, our gifts, our talents, our money, our resources. Anytime we position our resources for his kingdom, anytime we abandon our comfort pursuing his kingdom, we know our hearts are positioned correctly. Esther's heart needed a challenge. Her uncle Mordecai challenged her, and the position of her heart changed. Second aspect of her positioning was the position of her relationship. Esther, at her core, understood who she was, namely, the king's wife. And she understood who the king was. She reminded herself, I'm married to this guy. He was the king, but she was his wife. Yes, one of many, but a wife nonetheless. She wasn't any subject. She wasn't just any servant coming in to see the king. She was one of his wives. And this gave her the boldness to come to the king and to take the risk. And church, when we really, truly understand, like our position in Christ, when we know whose we are and we know who we are, then we know that we can position ourselves before the king. I love Romans 8:15. This is a verse to memorize for your entire life. Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Paul writes, he says, no, instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we're his children, we're also his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Sheesh, this text, mind-blowing. But if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. What's Paul saying? We're sons, daughters. Esther understood who she was relative to the king. She was his wife. We need to understand who we are relative to our king. We're his children. We're his beloved. Ephesians 3:12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. It's almost like it was written for Esther. But when we understand who we are, we're loved children and friends of the Most High God. And church, when we understand whose we are his beloved ones. We can come boldly, we can come confidently, we can position ourselves before him in hope, in faith, in expectation, in adoration, in devotion. That's what Esther did. She positioned herself before the king. She did it physically. She stood in front of him and said, I've got something to ask you. And this is the third aspect of position, and that is the position of her body. It's so important that the people of God position themselves physically. Following Christ is physical. Our faith is physical, church. The spiritual always includes the physical. If you want to take notes today, I think that's worth saying, taking a note of. The spiritual always includes the physical. One of the most powerful things we can do is position ourselves physically before God. How do we do this? Well, on our faces, on our knees, in the privacy of our own rooms where we pray. That's how we position ourselves spiritually through positioning ourselves physically. God sees you lying on your floor in your bedroom, face down. He sees you on your knees. He sees your hands raised to Him. He sees your physical posture, which denotes a spiritual posture. You know, when we come before God to worship Him in private and in public, so it's not just prayer, it's worship. Privately, in our cars, we sing, you know, in our bedrooms, our bathrooms, in our showers. We make a lifestyle of worship. That's how we position ourselves physically, by literally singing in our cars and in our rooms and in our showers. We worship. How? Physically, we sing. And in church, it's the same thing. As we come publicly together, this is how we position ourselves physically, by coming together, rubbing up against the person next to you, singing as loud as you can and in tune as you can. The left bank today was particularly in tune. I could hear it all the way from where I was. Raising our eyes, raising our hands. This is physical positioning. That's how we position ourselves. Worship is not a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing as well. You know, when we open our Bibles, literally, we grab our Bibles, we open them. When we open the apps on our phones, our devotional readings, that's how we position ourselves physically. We're seated. We've got a Bible and a phone in front of us. We've opened it. You know, when we memorize and meditate on Scripture, that's how we position ourselves physically. We sit with a text in front of us, and then we memorize a short verse, and then we say it back, and we say it out loud, line by line. That's how we position ourselves physically. It's a spiritual activity, but the physical is involved, and I hope I'm conveying this well enough to you today that the spiritual ends up being physical. Our worship is physical. Our Scripture reading is physical. Our prayer is physical. When we serve the world around us, that's how we position ourselves physically. You know, like on Mandela Day, coming up in July, there's an invitation for us as an entire church, our campuses, to bring secondhand clothes to the church on Mandela Day, on that Saturday. Come physically. Go to your cupboards, get secondhand clothes. Come and bring them to the church. That's a spiritual thing, serving the poor, but it involves physical work. Giving blood, stretching out your arm, letting them pop a needle in there. Some of you are like, oh, I can't do this. You can. What are we doing? We're ensuring that somebody else gets life. How are we doing it? Physically. Is it spiritual? Yes. But is it physical? Yes. You know, when we come to life groups each week, we position ourselves physically in somebody's living room. And yes, it's a spiritual thing, but we're positioning ourselves physically. When we click transfer at the end of the month for tithes, our tithes and our offerings, and when we honor God with our money, or when we scan the QR code, and we complete the envelope as we give. Pastor Ken and I, you know this now, and our staff team, we like to give in every service. Why? Because I want to do something physical to denote my worship. So I like to write on the envelope. I like to scan the QR code every service, because in God's presence, I want to be found giving all the time. These are some of the ways, church, that we position ourselves before the King. It's extraordinarily powerful when we position ourselves before our King. I've told this story before, but I felt like it would be worth mentioning here for a very particular reason. In 2006, Pastor Ken and I were at a Hillsong conference in Sydney, Australia. I was positioned, literally, just on the floor, kind of waiting, getting seated in the chairs. There was nothing going on. There was no worship going on at all. But I was positioned. I was there early. Speaking of that, can I remind us to get to church early? Can I get some amens from everybody? Now, can I get some real amens from everybody? Get to church early. Register your kids early. Let them have a great experience. Get to church early as a sign of honor and respect to God. But I was there early, and I felt like God rewarded me, because in that moment, I looked up at the screens. There was a text, a scripture displayed, and in that moment, God spoke so powerfully to me, so almost audibly, so clearly, so personally, so profoundly, changed everything for me. This is, you know, just as an aside, this is what conferences do. They are special, sacred spaces that we carve out to position ourselves before our King, and we say, here I am. God, send me. Here I am. God, speak to me. God, here I am. Encounter me. God, here I am. Heal me. God, here I am. Touch me. God sees when his people come aside, like at a conference time, and they give him the time, and they place themselves before him in special sacred spaces. He sees that. He sees when we pay the price, when we say no to some things so that we can say yes to the best things. When we say no to something so we can say yes to him. Hey, everybody, let me just take a short left, a quick pause. Somebody emailed me in our congregation today, this last week, to say that somebody deposited 1,000 rand into their bank account unexpectedly. And straight away, she knew what she wanted to do. She wanted to buy her tickets at the early bird price, which, by the way, ends today, the early bird price. So I want to encourage you to get your tickets. But she knew straight away, with that 1,000 rand, she was going to go and get several tickets. And that's what she needed to do. God sees us when we're hungry, when we want to position ourselves before him. God sees. God doesn't fill the empty. He fills the hungry. Pastor Mark Varighi said that. God doesn't fill the empty. He fills the hungry. And so just while we're talking about this, remember, Ignite Conference is happening 5th to the 7th of September. It's a Thursday night. And then it's a Friday night, and then it's a Saturday morning. So you don't need to take leave to get to conference. But I want to remind you just quickly, early bird ends tonight, Sunday night at midnight. And we're going to have to cap it at 600 people. So I want to invite you and encourage you to book early. Book it today. Don't be the guy or the girl that goes, I'll do this in August. Get the early bird price. Snap it up and get your seat and get booked so that you can be in the auditorium. Here's the thing, church. Position is powerful. How and where we position ourselves is powerful. Make no mistake, God is going to meet every single person who positions themselves at conference later on this year. But there's an extraordinary power in positioning ourselves before the King. And this is what I want to encourage you and invite you into today, is to consider how you can position yourself before your King. And when Esther realized this, and when she did this, an entire nation was saved. Her life was turned from everyday and average and comfortable into meaningful and significant because she positioned herself in front of the King. She moved from her comfort to his kingdom, and she positioned herself before the King. And it started with the position of her heart. She had to overturn the easy, convenient no that bubbled up first, in order to say a more difficult, significant yes. And so do we. So bringing this to application, what no have you been saying, just like Esther said a no first, that needs to be overturned into a yes? She had to remind herself of her position and her relationship to the King. And so do we. We remind ourselves today, Thrive, that we are God's beloved sons and daughters. And she decided to position herself physically in front of the King. And so do we. It's powerful when we position ourselves physically before the King. Following Christ is physical. Our faith is physical. The spiritual always includes the physical. And when we position ourselves before the King, it can release us. It can propel us into what God wants to do with our lives. It releases and propels us into meaning, into purpose. Our lives begin to count. They make a difference for his kingdom. What could happen? Imagine with me what could happen in our lives, Thrive. How could God use us? What could shift in your life if you positioned yourself in front of the King. Position is powerful. God wants to meet you. He wants to use you. He wants to propel you into meaning and purpose. He wants to take our everyday, ordinary lives and use them in the everyday, ordinary, mundane routine of our lives. We're not going to save a nation necessarily like Esther. But when we say yes, when the position of our heart shifts from no to yes, maybe even now you've been saying, I don't know, I can't make conference, or I don't know if I can afford it, or whatever. When you decide in your heart to overturn your no to say yes, that's when God can use it. And when you and I anchor ourselves in the truth that we are His beloved sons and daughters, gives us the boldness to do the third thing, position ourselves fully and physically in front of the King. Today, may you and I resolve to let our no's become yeses and just say a yes to God. Just say a yeah, an amen and a yes to Him. Whatever He asks you to do in the small, in the mundane, in the routine of our lives, just have a yes in your spirit. Anchor yourself that you're loved and you're His son and you're His daughter. And use every opportunity to position yourself physically in front of the King. In worship together on Sundays. In worship together at life groups. Privately in our devotional times. Corporately as we come to conference. Remember to grab your tickets today. These are the ways that we commit ourselves to positioning ourselves physically before the King. So, Father, in this space today, Holy Spirit, come and turn no's into yeses. Seal our identity, Holy Spirit, as beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God and of the King. And stir in us a fire to position ourselves with increasing frequency and with hunger in our hearts. And God, even now as I speak, create a hunger in us. I pray that there'd be spiritual hunger pangs that would be all over our congregation to meet with You and to make our faith physical and to position ourselves in front of You. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so may the peace of God rule and reign in your hearts, church, as each one of us, we enter this coming week. May He empower you with His Spirit, enfold you in His love, and cover you with His grace. Amen. Take care. Can't wait to see you next week.
We hope that you have been blessed and inspired by this message. For more information on Thrive Church, visit our website, and for more life-giving messages, go and visit our YouTube channel.